for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2006 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Sunday afternoon, December the 31st, 2006. Dr. William Knoll is the speaker of the afternoon, teaching on Walking in Freedom.
Come, Lord Jesus, come. Lord, we thank You, we praise You, we bless You, we glorify You, Lord. We just ask for an outpouring of Your Spirit now, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we just ask You to pour out Your Spirit, Lord. Open our ears to hear, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And our eyes to see. And open Your Word to us. We ask in the name of Jesus, Lord. We thank You and we praise You and bless You. And all God's folks said,
Amen.
Amen. Weapons of our warfare. I wanted to give you teaching, first, on the weapons to come against the enemy, and second, on walking in freedom. The topic of this will be walking in freedom. But I want to talk a little bit about weapons, because it's just a subject a lot of folks don't talk much about. And it's important. You know, when you get ready to go into combat, and you go in, they first get you in shape and basic training, and then they teach you about your weapon. They ask you your gun, and you have to understand that gun. You got to be able to take that gun apart and put it together in the dark. You got to be able to field strip it and put it back together in the dark. Because you got no flashlight out there, you can't afford to use a flashlight when you're shooting at the enemy, because if you light, you go cut your flashlight on, he's got something to shoot at. So you have to know your weapon. And then they teach you about the enemy. And tonight we're going to talk about, first, the weapon. Now, our first and most important weapon is forgiveness. Because I say to you, if you walk in unforgiveness, nothing else you do is going to make any difference towards setting you free. If you've got unforgiveness in your heart and you persist in walking in unforgiveness, you are still in your sin. Now, this is Webster's College Dictionary, 2nd edition, 1976. It says, the definition is to give up resentment against the desire to punish or to pardon. To give up all claim to punish, extract penalty for offense. In other words, to give up the right to revenge. And the last one is to cancel the debt. You have to say, I don't want to see them pay for what they did. They don't owe me anything. Well, folks say, well, yeah, I forgive them, but I want to see them pay for it. Well, you haven't forgiven them. You haven't canceled the debt. You know, Jesus canceled all of your debts when He forgave you. He cleansed you. And He expects you to do the same, just as He did. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Forgiving as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. Now, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. That's pretty straightforward. I've had some liberal priests interpret that around and say, well, you got to understand why Matthew was written. You just don't understand why Matthew was written, why he said that. And my answer is, I don't have any trouble reading plain English, ma'am. I know what that means in plain English. You don't have to try to... Now, here in Mark, it says, surely I say to thee, if you say this mountain be removed and cast, and don't doubt in your heart and believe that these things, he says, will be done, he will have whatever he asks. Therefore, I say to you, whenever you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive and you'll have it. And the next verse says, and whenever you stand praying, if you got anything against anybody, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may forgive you. Because if you don't forgive, he won't forgive you. And so when you're praying, it's important that you're forgiven. And here in Matthew 18 is the parable of the unforgiving servant. Now, you all know that parable. It said that the man came to the king, and the king said, you owe me 10,000 talents of gold. That's $4 or $5 billion. And he couldn't pay it. And he said, well, what should we do? He said, well, we're going to sell everything you got, your children and your wife and everything, to pay the debt. And he said, oh, God, have mercy on me, Lord. And so he remitted or forgave the debt. And that bold boy went out and grabbed some poor sucker, owed him 100 denarii. That's 3 months' wages, about $50,000. And he shook him by and said, "You pay up." And he said, "Well, I can't pay up. I don't have the money. Give me a little time." And he threw him in jail. And so when the master heard about this, he brought him in. And then the master was angry and delivered him to the torturers. Right there. Torturers. See that word? Now, that's the New King James. The Old King James says tormentors. The NIV says delivered him to God's jailhouse. And anyway, it's not a very pleasant place to be. So he should pay all he was due. Now, how are you going to pay? He in jail. So your Heavenly Father will also do to each of you if you don't forgive your brother his trespasses from your heart. Let me talk to you about where that word tormentors or torturers comes from so you get the context of it. That word originally in classical Greek meant people tested their money. You know, they didn't have paper money then. They had coins of gold and silver. So these people had real caustic solutions. They said, "Yep, that's real gold. That didn't eat it up. That's real gold." And so they checked to see if the money was good. And they had these caustic solutions to check it with. Well, that name got transferred over some boys over in the jailhouse, tested your testimony to see whether you was telling the truth or not. When you came in, your pa was getting ready to be tested by the tormentors, and they put him up on a rack and get to beat the tar out of him. Well, these fellows, they had nice things like this thing they put your finger in, you know, your hand in, and they tighten the thumb screw. And they just start crushing that little finger. And you say, "You sure you're telling the truth? You sure? Now, you sure want to tell us what really happened?" And the time they crush three or four fingers, you're about ready to tell them anything they want to hear. And ordinary folks can't do that. And so they go out and get people who are demon-possessed, who are sadistic, and enjoy watching people squirm and yell and get hurt. That's the kind of folks that these tormentors or torturers are. They're crazy folks that love to hurt folks, sadistic people. And that is the people that you get turned over to. And that's a description of the demon. They just enjoy hurting you. They want to kill you as slowly and as painfully as possible. Arthritis, twisting, turning, pulling out a joint, painful, swelling. That's their work. The torturers. And so when you don't forgive, you walk out from under God's covering, and those boys are out there waiting on you. So your first weapon that you have is to forgive immediately and ask God to bless those people. Give it to God. "Oh, God, I give it to you." And it says, "You heard you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say you love your enemy. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." Now remember, to the Lord God belongs mercy and forgiveness. Forgiveness belongs to God, just like vengeance belongs to God. You want to see somebody pay? Then you're stealing from God, because vengeance is His. You're a thief. Well, forgiveness belongs to Him and mercy. And you say, "God, be merciful. Give me the gift of forgiveness so I can forgive these people. And it don't hurt anymore, Lord." You know, I forgive them and I see them and I just get angry all over again. You want God's forgiveness so that when you see them, you can say, "Oh, God, bless them. Just touch them and bless them, Lord." And so what you do is you practice praying for them and asking God to bless them. And when you get to the point that you can cry when you see evil befall them, you know that God has given you the gift of forgiveness and it's wiped clean and you're free of that. You're free. You're free. You've got peace. That's peace. When there's no more pain, it's peace. What shalom means? Absence of pain. Now what's this? "Do not judge. Judge not that you be not judged. With what judgment you judge, you will be judged. You will be judged. What measure you use will be measured back to you." Now if you've got a standard King James Bible, or New King James, and you look at that word, it says, in the margin, it says, "Condemn not that you be not condemned." But with what condemnation you condemn, you will be condemned. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So when you condemn somebody for what they did, and just how harsh you condemn them is the measure God is going to use when He measures it back to you. Judgment is God's business. Your business is to be merciful and forgive. Now, God has got to judge. He is a righteous judge. He's absolutely just. And He will judge sin. But His nature is to be merciful. And He wants you to ask Him to be merciful to your enemy. And He has set it up so that if you want mercy in your life, you've got to ask for mercy for your enemies. You want God's mercy? Be merciful to your enemies. As merciful as you are, it's going to be judged back to you, the same measure. That's the same measure the prosperity preachers talk about when it says you're going to measure out, it's going to be measured back, same measure. And so you don't judge and condemn, bless. You ask God to bless them. You ask God to be merciful to them, not to make them pay. I don't want to see them pay, Lord. You know, if I have to pay for all my sin, oh, God. I don't know about y'all, but I had a big debt He paid. Jesus took from me and remitted it, and He set me free. And He said, if I forgive everybody that's hurt me, I don't have to pay for that. That's what it means. And you forgive. That's the first weapon you've got, is to forgive your enemies and ask God to be merciful to them. Now, what God does with them is God's business. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. God will judge. But it's how He knows everything you and I don't know. He knows the heart. He knows all the circumstances. He knows everything. And He will judge according to that. A righteous judgment. It's our business to ask Him to be merciful. Battleground of our mind. So the second weapon is in your mind. It says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down arguments or imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Casting down arguments or imaginations. God said you walk after the evil imaginations of your own heart. Cast those down. Every thing exalted, bringing every thought into captivity. Let's look at this, thoughts. This is 2 Corinthians 2:11. It says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. Now, there are two words that talk about Satan's way Satan moves. In Ephesians, it says, we are not ignorant of the wiles of the devil. That word comes from the Greek methodios, which means his methods. You know, devil is a Methodist with a little M. He's got so many, he has so many methods that he uses. And he doesn't change his methods because they work so well. And you know, if you don't work, you'll move the mouse around and it's on his TV screen and on his screen. And say, look, this worked against his grandpa 100 years ago, I'll try this one. Well, this is devices, and that means thoughts. Let's follow that through the scripture here. You go over a couple of pages, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, whose mind the God of this world has blinded, and they who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, whose image of God should shine on him. That word mind now, that's the same word. It's devices. So he has blinded their minds or their thoughts. They can't think of God. Him? In Philippians, we all know this, the peace of God which passeth all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That word mind right there is thoughts. Same word back in the last one. We're not carnal, pulling down strongholds. Well, got to change that. We've got to put the rest of that one in. It's not in there. But it says taking every thought captive. I've lost a slide somehow. Okay. So it's a thought. Satan can put thoughts in your mind. Did it say that any place in the Bible? It's not up on my notes there, but it's John 13:2. And Satan, having placed in the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus, he put a thought in his heart. And so the thoughts of salt. Sources, every time you have a thought that appears in your mind, you need to wonder where it came from. What did you decide to think about it? Did you bring it up of your own will? That's the first one. The second one? You think the Holy Spirit brought that thought? No. The Holy Spirit wouldn't bring that up. No. If it's not you, you didn't decide to do it, and the Holy Spirit didn't decide where to come from. Well, let's look here. There's sin in your body. Now, remember, Romans 5:12 says, death and sin entered when Adam fell. Romans 6:12 says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Yeah, that's just through one man. There too. Therefore, don't let sin reign. That's rule in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. Well, it looks like sin has got power. There's something in you called sin that came in with death when Adam sinned, and you inherited it from your father Adam. You got it in your body. It's called sin. It's a sin factory. And it produces sinful acts. And it's a lie. And before you were saved, you were in bondage to it. But now that you're saved, you're not in bondage to it. It's been rendered inoperative, but you don't have to obey its lust. And he said, but if I do what I will not do, well, I do it, but sin that dwells in me. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And so it's a law, just like the law of gravity. If you try to stand against sin, the law of sin in your own flesh, it's like, law of gravity says that this thing's going to fall if I turn it loose. But I can defy the law of gravity. I can hold it up there. But it's an act of my will. And I can keep on holding up. And I can keep on holding up there. And I can. At 3 or 4 hours, my arm's going to get tired. And eventually, it's going to fall. And the law of gravity is going to overcome my will. Well, if you attempt to stand in your flesh, the law of sin and death will overcome it. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. It has overpowered the law of sin and death when you lean on the Spirit of God. And so that thought that comes from sin, give to God. You say, I am not in bondage to you. In the name of Jesus, I'm not in bondage to you. I'm going to yield myself to righteousness. Now the second thought is flesh or soulish desires. Because a carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity against God, is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. And so the second is your flesh. I just want to do that. Your soul. I just want to do that. You know, I like sugar. I like chocolate candy. I really like chocolate candy. And you know, if I kept it at home, there's something about it just attracts me to it. You know, I just get attracted to it. And I just eat it. And I like sugar. And you know what I do? It tastes sweet. I spit it out. I said, I am not going to let my flesh rule me. And I said, God, you help me with this because I can't do it alone. I used to weigh 200 pounds. And God, through His grace, helped me to lose it. And I lean on Him every day that I don't gain it back. And I have certain rules about what I eat and what I don't eat. You know, I eat healthy. I try not to eat a lot of refined foods. I eat them like God made them because I think that's really better for you. I really enjoy, you know, I eat walnuts. And really I need to get the walnuts and then crack them and get the nuts out, you know. And I couldn't eat too many of them because it'd take too long. But you buy these big sacks out at Walmart, you know, and you just get a whole handful of them. So I measure me out 2 tablespoons every and put them in a little Ziploc bag. And when I eat my oatmeal, when I drop my my walnuts in the oatmeal. Praise you, Lord God. Let's move on now. But each one of us is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. See, I desire those walnuts, that chocolate, and I get drawn away and enticed. What is that word? See that word, tempted there, that means allure. And what does the word entice and desires means to lust? What does that word enticed mean? It comes from the French word, which means to be inflamed. Just want some of it. Now the third source of thoughts are your demonic beings. Now John 13:2, I quoted that to you. Supper being ended, Judas, the devil already having put into the heart of Judas to pray, portray him. And so demonic spirits can put thoughts in your mind. Now you have two types. Number one, you got a you can have indwelling demonic spirits that can speak to you. And you can have demonic spirits around you that speak to you. Familiar spirits. Now the flesh you stand against and call on Jesus Christ. I am dead to sin, but I'm alive to God. Romans 16:6. I am therefore reckon yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. And there was a time when I had a problem that I quoted that until, you know, I think I could have quoted it backwards, standing on my head in the corner. But God made it life to me. I just kept quoting. You know, in the theater, we used to have a thing, say, you do the action, you'll get the feeling. You keep on binding and you keep on quoting the word. That word will go down into your heart. Faith cometh by hearing the word of God. You quote it so you can hear it. And that faith will come down into your heart and give you strength. And you just keep quoting till it comes. praying in the Holy, building up your holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. That's Jude. I think it's verse 20. Praying in the Holy Ghost will build up your faith. And so when you hadn't got anything else to do, pray in tongues. Instead of daydreaming, talking to yourself, recounting all the bad things folks have done to you and what ought to happen to them, just pray in tongues. You bind the evil spirits. Bind them. Matthew 12:29 says, "How can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his good lest he first bind the strong man?" To bind the strong man, you tie him up in chains. Do you tie him up? No, the angels come and do that. I had a vision once in which God actually showed me a demon being tied up in chains and hauled off. I don't want to go into it now. It was an open vision, just like looking at y'all. And the angels hauled him away. But there was a whole bunch of them there. Another one just stuck right up and kept on going just like nothing had happened. And you bind that one and they haul that one off. You got some harassing spirit, keeps harassing you. Just keep binding it. After the devil's lost 400 or 500 of his troops, you know, he'll stop and say, you know, this ain't working too well. And he'll look for a more opportune time. After all, when he left Jesus, he said, in Luke it said, to wait a more opportune time. Jesus got tempted in every way that we've been tempted. The enemy was always there. And so to enter the strong man's house and plunder his goods, first you've got to bind him. It says, when a strong man fully armed guards his people, then good. When a stronger than he comes and overcomes him and takes away his armor, in which he trusted by, well, you bind that bugger. Now, if you've got sin in your life, you need to get the sin out of your life. You need to get the unforgiveness out of your life. You need to break the curses on you. You need to say, Lord, what kind of armor is he hiding under that I need to take away? I want to overcome him and kick him out. What's his legal grounds? What kind of armor has he got? What's holding him? Ask God. He'll show you. And you take it away from him. The Holy Spirit will take it away from him. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And they overcame him. Who's they? Believers. Overcame who? The dragon. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, they did not love their lives to the death. You know, angels don't have a testimony and they can't claim the blood of Jesus. Believers claim the blood of Jesus and they have a testimony. And they didn't love their life. Jesus said, follow me, lay down your life daily. Take up your cross, follow me daily. Now, let's look at this. This is Matthew 16:18-19. But I say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The keys to the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Romans 14:11. And the key to that in your life is to bind the enemy. That's the key. You start binding the enemy. And so you bind the enemy. Tie him up in chains. And that applies. Now, this is the King James Version, but it's typed out in the New King James. I don't know why. But I say to thee, thou art Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail it. And I will give to thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou bind on this earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou loose on earth will be loosed. I read that in the old King James because in Elizabethan English, the second person has a plural and a singular. In modern English, second person is plural. And this is given to a singular person. It's given to you in the area of your authority. And so it's given to you for your family, your children, your grandchildren, your business. If you're a pastor, for your church. If you're an employer, for your employees. But into the areas that God has committed to your authority. So that is for your individual authority. Now, here's the one. Look at Matthew 18, you see, it starts off, it says, more of your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he won't hear you, take one or two others, for the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen or a tax collector. Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on this earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on this earth will loose. You notice the context. It's to the church. And again, I say to you, if two or three of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, they I live. And then in the old King James, it is the third person, the second person plural, ye. And so this is given to the church. And the church has the authority. Whenever anything to agree. Now that word agree there in the Greek is symphonize, which speaks of it's the word from which we get our modern word symphony. It means a spiritual harmony, a coming together. It's not a mental agreement. It is a coming together in the Spirit. If two of you can come in together in spiritual harmony together with the Holy Spirit, you will be within the will of God. And 1 John 4 says, if you ask according to the will of God, you know He hears you and you'll have what you ask for. Here it says, anything you ask. What does anything don't include? It includes everything. It will be done for them by my Father in heaven. But when two or three are gathered together, now Derek Prince says that should be called together is a better word, indicating that they have a leader, namely the Holy Spirit. In my name, I am there in the midst of them. So that's to the church. And so the church sometimes is called to stand for situations within the community, with situations in the state or the nation, and you come together as one in harmony. The first one in Matthew 16 is for your family. And if a man and his wife can come together in spiritual unity, there's nothing that'll stand against them. If you can come together in spiritual unity with the Holy Spirit, there's nothing that can stand against you. I remember a testimony of and said that they had a young daughter who was very rebellious, and they were trying very hard to bring her to salvation, and very hard, and she was rebellious, and she was, this was a pastor and his wife. And this girl had a promiscuous lifestyle that did not testify to Jesus Christ. And they were told to get something that this girl really likes, something that she wears, a piece of clothing that she enjoys wearing. And for the husband and wife to come together, when they really come together in the Spirit, come together to pray in spirit over this thing, anoint with oil, pray in the Spirit, and curse the demon. 6 months later, he talked to them. Said, how's it going? Said, she's fine. Said, she wears it all the time. And said, she's gotten saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. And said, it's a strange thing. You know, my mother-in-law, you told me she was a witch. Said, she came and she wanted to wash that garment. And she washed it, and it has changed her personality. Prayer cloth. That thing became a prayer cloth. Brother Glenn gave a testimony. I can sit here and give you testimonies. As a pastor, I know right now. His wife took the prayer cloth from the church, and she cut it up in strips and sewed it under the label of his underwear. He wouldn't put the prayer cloth on his body, so she cut it up and put it under the and prayed for him. Pastor, man. Those are your weapons. Now I want to talk to you about your walk. You pardon me while I change the program to walk in freedom. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us and run the race with endurance set before us. You need to, and I have a group of pages in the back of the book, Rejection Book. It's called the question is that you can photocopy. If you're praying for somebody, I'd recommend that you photocopy them and give them to them and ask them to fill them out before you see them. A lot of folks, you won't ever see them again. Deliverance for desperate people who desperately want to change. And you have them fill these things out to save you a lot of time. And then you look at them and you go through them and you can see the sin that ensnares them. And you can see all the problems. You see those sins that run in the family and so forth. And then you pray for those. But to walk in freedom, there's woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. But woe to the man by offense. You're going to get offended in this world. And the word offense comes from the Greek skangula, which means scandal, from which we get scandal. But it's a trigger to the trap that they put the bait on. They bent the sapling over and they put the noose on the ground, and the trap they put the bait on was a scangula. And that's the offense. Somebody offends you. They say something to you that you don't like. They do something that you don't like. That's the trap. And Jesus said, they are coming. You're going to get offended. You're going to get offended in this life. And how you handle that offense determines your spiritual health. And here Paul was talking to the believers when he first said, if they strengthen, they encourage them, continue reminding them that we must suffer many hardships. That's not many, but through much tribulation we enter the kingdom of God. That was not the translation I wanted on the slide, and I've got to have it changed. I've changed this thing so many times I'm ashamed to go back to my secretary again. I apologized to her the last time, and she smiled so graciously, and she said, Dr. Noel, you pay me by the hour. And the last is yes. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Well, tribulation means pressure. It came from from putting a thief between two big rocks and rolling them against him and putting him under pressure so he couldn't breathe. And then they asked him to fess up and tell where the booty was. And if he didn't fess up, they pressed him a little bit more. And that's what the devil does to you. Puts you under pressure. Paul said, we were pressed or pressured beyond belief that we desired even of life. Thought we were going to die. We got so much pressure. All who live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. What does persecution mean? It comes from being pursued. And so the devil is going to tempt you. He's going to put that old fence out there. He is going to pressure you to take it. And he's going to chase after you if you don't, to get you to take it. And the object is, don't pick it up. Don't pick up offenses. Forgive them and move on. Pray for your persecutors. Now here we have the Christian who had no root in himself. This isn't a parable. Yet he has no root in himself, but he deals only for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the Word, he immediately stumbles. And so you get yourself well rooted in the Word. Get rooted, because persecution and tribulation, pressure, you're going to be tempted, you're going to be pressured, and you're going to be pursued. And if you don't have any root in you, you will stumble. Psalms 19:19 says, great peace have those who love your law. Nothing causes them to stumble. So get well rooted in the Word. Well, how do you fulfill the law? Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy to find grace in a time of need. So when you're under persecution, you're being tempted, offended, and tempted, and persecuted, and pursued, start reading the Word. Just sit down and start reading the Word out loud so you can hear it, because faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. And the more that Word you put in you, the more you'll have, the deeper your root will be that you can answer. I love Brother Golden here because he can quote the Word. He quotes the Word over and over. I think he could quote the whole Bible. Now remember, when you're offended, a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words or grievous words stir up anger. And when we offend him, we're strong with unconditional agape love. And it's only response. You can only do that with God's grace. Find yourself insulted, wounded, or threatened, stop. Repent and ask for God's grace. And then come boldly to the third throne of grace. Be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Now I hear folks say, well, I can be angry just if I don't sin. That's not it. If you get angry, you turn quick to God and say, oh God, take this from me. Remember, God's righteous, Hebrews says that God's righteous work is never done in man's anger. You know, when you get angry, you can't think. And so, be angry, don't sin. And by all means, don't let the sun go down on it. And that is the end of the day. Don't start a new day with anger in your heart. It means don't go to bed mad. Because if you do, you give place to the devil. What does that word place mean? It means like on the sofa, you move over and give him place to sit down. Or you make room for him around the table. That's what the Greek means. I mean, you move over and let him pull his chair up and join the crowd. For we knowing that we glory in tribulation. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Patience. Perseverance produces character. It means proven character, having passed the test. Character produces hope. Now, hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God's been poured out in that heart by the Holy Spirit. The sister came to Smith Wigglesworth and said, Brother Wigglesworth, I need patience. Would you pray for me that I would get patience? Brother Wigglesworth put his hands on her head and said, oh, Lord, bring persecution into the life of this sister. Bring tribulation into the life of this sister. She said, no, Brother Wigglesworth, I don't want tribulation, I want patience. Tribulation bringeth forth patience, sister. I told that story at my Bible study, and a brother on the end of the table slapped his Bible shut and said, I ain't going to ever pray for patience again as long as I live. But know that when you, that tribulations perfect you. He said you're going to have tribulation. They will perfect you because they will produce in you perseverance and proven character and hope. Hope is a firm expectation of good in the future. Hope is for the future. Faith is for today. But hope is a firm expectation that good things are going to happen in the future. That's what Webster's Dictionary says. I have folks argue with me about the Bible, but I never had anybody argue with me about what the dictionary says. My brethren, James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature, complete, lacking nothing. And so, bringing was fitting for him. Jesus suffered much persecution. Fitting for him, for whom all things, by whom all things, bringing many sons to glory, that the captain of their salvation was made perfect, mature, through sufferings. And you're not any better than Jesus. Now look at this. Deliver yourself. And so, when you get offended, what do? You don't take offense. Don't pick it up. Pray for them, you forgive them, you pray for them, and you start quoting the word. And if it continues to bother you, you get your Bible out and start reading it, or you start quoting the Bible. That's the reason I have a number of psalms that I can quote. And I also have a number of the old hymns of the church that I used to sing when I was a little kid. But you need to learn psalms. And it says, what it says, with psalms and hymns and praises. Fill your mouth with that and just pray. And let the Holy Spirit come down and strengthen you, and you respond, not in the flesh. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Can you deliver yourself? Oh, yes, you can deliver yourself. Can you deliver yourself from demons? Oh, yes. Bible wouldn't say so, couldn't? My righteous one will live by faith. But if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who believe and are saved. I like this is the NIV, and this is, Derek Prince says this is the best translation of the Greek. The shrinks back means to pull back in fear. Pull back in fear. Now the King James does not reflect that. For he who doubts is condemned if he eats, but if he does not eat from faith, whatever is not from faith is sin. That's a hard verse. But if you are following, there are two paths that you can follow. One is the path of the Holy Spirit by faith, and the other is the path of the flesh. One is the fruit of the Spirit, the other is the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh is sin. Those, when you follow the Holy Spirit, following God. But when you move into the flesh, you're into sin. And whatever is not of faith in God, following the Holy Spirit, it is sin. Now, these things I do hate. Yes, seven or abominable look, a lying tongue, a proud look. And so your steps to healing, praise you, Lord Jesus, is a proud look, a lying tongue. And here it says, if you have bitter envy or self-seeking in your heart, do not lie and boast against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual. Now that word sensual is soulish. In the King James Version, at that time there was not a word soulish. The word soulish has only been added to the dictionary in the last 30, 40 years. And so they translate that word either natural or sensual. The word says a natural man does not perceive the things of God. That's a soulish man. Said you will buy you a buried a natural body. That's a soulish body. And so it's earthly, soulish, demonic. When you got envy and self-seeking or selfish ambition, that is selfish ambition is a marginal reading in your heart. It's earthly, soulish, demonic. So how do you live yourself? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. And what is their land? This is your land. This is your earth. You're made out of earth. That's your land. God says that if you will humble yourself and pray and seek his face, repent, turn from your wicked ways. He'll hear from heaven and heal your land. Now whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and whosoever shall humble himself will be exalted. So the first step is to humble yourself. And you humble yourself in the sight of God and he'll lift you up. Okay. Pride goes for destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. By pride comes nothing but strife. But with a well-advised is wisdom. And so you humble yourself. Now, there are two ways to humble yourself. One is to fast. and the other is to be a servant. Now, what's a fast? The fast is to go without food. And where in the Bible does it say getting hungry will humble you? Well, I looked, and that says right here, Deuteronomy chapter 8. He humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna. He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, this is what Jesus quoted to the devil. But he quoted by every rhema that comes from the mouth of God. And so, and Daniel humbled himself. He said, I ate no present bread, neither flesh nor wine, came and did I anoint myself till three whole full. Now, how do you humble? You can. There are lots of ways. You do what God tells you to do. Some people just drink water. I know some people don't drink water. They'll fast 24 hours and won't even take a drink of water. That's wonderful if that's what God's called them to do. Some people will just drink water. I went on a fast once. Prayer partner was dying, and three of us joined together, and we decided we would fast until God showed us what we should do. We fasted 43 days before she died. And about halfway through the fast, on about the 20th day, my nurse came to me, and she said, Dr. Noel, did you know that your breath would wilt a flower? It does give you bad breath. And so I found myself turning my head to the right and left and up and down, you know, like an alcoholic that I didn't want anybody to smell my breath. And I tried, you know, and scope didn't help any because it came out of your lungs. And I found that if I drank three glasses of skim milk a day, that gave me enough sugar that it burned the acetone and I didn't get bad. So when I fast, I drink soy milk now. I don't drink skim milk anymore, but it gives you Daniel, he ate no pleasant bread, and I interpret that to mean no cereal grains, but actually it means just food. No pleasant food, no sweets, nor any meat. No wine in his mouth for 3 weeks. And so a Daniel's fast is generally conceived to be a vegetable fast. And you have to have, God will show you. I used to give up coffee during Lent. During when I was Episcopalian, we'd have 40 days, and before Easter, we'd all have to give up something. I didn't drink coffee. So I told everybody I'd given up coffee. God, that's not much of a fast, you see. God says that you need to, fasting is afflicting your flesh. That your flesh wants to eat. And you say, line up with the Word of God, flesh. Now, I think that everybody should have a routine of fasting. Jesus said, when the bridegroom is gone, my people will fast. Now, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things, he had come from God and was going, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself, and after that he poured water in the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with a towel with which he's girded. That job was reserved as the lowest job in the household. It was such a low job that a Hebrew slave was not required to wash the feet of the guest. It had to be a non-Hebrew slave. A non-Hebrew. Somebody who was not a Hebrew, who was a slave in the household, washed the feet. Because that was such a lowly job. Jesus' job. Peter said, you're not going to wash my feet. And then he said, if you do this, you will be blessed. He told his disciples, do this, and you'll be blessed. He said, you're supposed to go around washing people's feet. He said, you're supposed to go around and be a servant. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And so you humble yourself by serving, by taking low jobs. Preferably one that people don't see you do. You know, the Pharisees used to fast 2 days a week. They fasted on Tuesdays and Thursdays. Those were the days, those were the big business days. You see, it was Mondays and Thursdays, I'm sorry. You see, Saturday was a Sabbath, and Sunday, you didn't do a lot of business on Sunday, but on Monday was the big business day. And so the Pharisee would fast, and he would go out and put sackcloth on the ground and cover himself with ashes and sit out there where everybody could see him. And they say, oh, look at poor Pharisee. Look at that wonderful Pharisee Noel. See how he's fasting out there? And he just looked like he was just in so much pain. And they'd say, just a wonderful religious man. And he did it on the 2 days and sat out there where everybody could see him. Jesus said, when you fast, anoint your face with oil and go about your business and don't tell anybody. Then you'll have your reward in heaven. But you get out and brag about it, you've already got your reward. And the same is true of serving. Whoever shall die be first, let him be a slave. Just as a man, Son of Man, did not come to serve, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let us look out not only for our own interests, but the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. What is that? He looked out after the interest of others. Now, You know, we continue to walk in pride. We move away from God's protection of covenant and subject to the power of the enemy. I got so far from my notes here. Praise God. You know, and so you humble yourself and then pray. See what's wrong. Pray and ask God to show you. Now, on the Day of Atonement, Aaron had to make a bull offering for his own sin before he could intercede for the people. And so you say, God, help me. Show me if there's anything between us. And whenever you stay praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him so your Father in heaven will forgive your trespasses. And so if you've got any unforgiveness, forgive. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully you. Give to everyone who asks, and from him who takes away, don't ask it back. Love your enemies. Be good. Lend, hoping for nothing in return. Your reward will be great that your sons are the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Be merciful just as your Father is also merciful. Pray no one evil for evil. Vengeance is mine. This one. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember your brother's got something against you, leave your gift there and go before the altar and go your way first. Be reconciled with you, and then come off your gift. Now get this one. Agree with your adversary quickly. Now I always thought that meant the devil, but that means of somebody that's offended with you. While you're on the way with him, lest the adversary deliver you to the judge, and judge hang you to the officer, and you be thrown in prison. That's a tough one. But I tell you, if you've offended someone, you need to go make it right. You need to go make it right. Because if you don't, your brother can pray to God, and it becomes sin to you. The type of this is in James, which said, pay your workers at sundown. Because if you don't pay him, and he cries out to God because you withheld your payment, God will consider it sin to you, and God will repay. And so agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. He can curse you. I can show you in the Bible where he can curse you. Because when he does that, then he comes under judgment. He comes under judgment. And so be at peace with all men as much as it depends on you. And so if you got something, somebody, you got to call and apologize, even if it ain't your fault. If it's not your fault, brother asks for your cloak, give him your coat too, he says. And so you call and apologize. If he thinks that you have done something against him and you don't see where you have, call and apologize anyway. Make it right. As much as it depends on you. I had a book on Smith Wigglesworth. I used to really like Smith, and I collected a library of his books, and I had about 15 of them. And I had one that I'd gotten, I'd never seen another copy like it. And it had pictures of him in Angus Temple praying with Amy McPherson. And he said he had more anointing to pray there than any place else. And I read it and looked at all these, a lot of pictures in it, you know, and I read about it. And I was reading it on a camp out, and an assistant pastor saw the book, and he said, you know, Doc, I just love to read about Smith. Can I borrow that book? And I said, well, this book is very valuable to me. It's the only copy I have. I've never seen another copy like it. I don't know how to get another copy. I said, they tried to get another copy for me at the bookstore. They can't find it. We've looked on Amazon.com and all these other places, and it's just not available anymore. He said, I'll be sure and give it back to you. So I gave it to him in front of five witnesses. We were all sitting around. I said, all right, I give it to you in front of these witnesses. I want it back in 2 weeks. And I gave it to him. 3 weeks later, he hadn't brought it back. So I saw him. I said, where's my book on Smith Wigglesworth? He said, what book on Smith Wigglesworth? Book of my book I gave you on the camp out. I told you to take good care of because the only copy I had, I never seen one. I want my book back. You can give me any book. Oh, man. I started to get them five witnesses, and we was going to the pastor, you know. And I ain't taken three steps. And God said to me, if he asks for your cloak, give him your coat, too. I stopped. He said, what God witnessed to me was, he said, I want you to go home, and I want you to get your Smith Wigglesworth library, and I want you to take it in and say, here, look through these and see if you hadn't seen any of these. You can have any of them you want. So I got my books, and I went over, and I said, brother, you said you liked him. I said, here, see if any of these in here. He said, I never seen any of these. Well, you just keep them. I'll give them to you. And I gave them away, and it hurt so bad. And God said, you know, you made an idol out of Smith Wigglesworth. I said, oh, thank you, Lord. Sometimes, you know, something between you. There was something there. Now, hallelujah. When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make everyone to settle, lest he drag you to the judge leave you out and put you in prison. Okay, as much as possible, live at peace with all men. Jesus restores your soul. After you have forgiven and made things right, then you break the evil soul ties. And an evil soul tie is a tie in the spirit realm. And it comes when somebody's hurt you. It comes when there's been a mixing of the soul. I mean, there are good soul ties form between a man and a woman when they come together in the marital bed. There are evil soul ties formed when you have fornication outside of marriage. There are evil soul ties formed when you've been involved in witchcraft and you have been subject to witchcraft curses, or someone has dominated you or controlled you in any way contrary to the will of God. They can take part of your soul. Now in magic, if you remember when I talked about magic, that these witches could steal souls. Well, these soul ties are formed. And so what you do is you ask God to break the evil soul ties and call back your soul. Why else would He say He restores my soul? He will restore to you. He'll call back your intellect, your will, your emotion. He'll set you free from bondages that have forced you to act against your will to do things. And so He will restore your soul when you break all the evil soul ties. And you do this with rejoicing and thanksgiving, and the peace of God will be with you. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say rejoice. Let gentleness be known to all men. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now, thanksgiving is so important. I can talk an hour about thanksgiving and all the verses, and it'll set you free in all things. It is the will of God, it says, that in all things you give thanks. Now, one of the few times it said, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In 1 Thessalonians, the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians, that you give thanks in all things. All things. How many things? Everything. The good and the bad. Give thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That word remembers thoughts. That word guard, if you look that up in the lexicon, the Greek lexicon, genus Greek lexicon, it says that means to garrison with troops, to surround with troops so nothing goes in or out. So God is going to guard your mind so that no bad thoughts can come in. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And the peace of God will be with you. So He gives you something to put your mind on. You're not supposed to have a passive mind sit with a blank mind. The Hindus and the Buddhists will tell you that you're supposed to clear your mind of everything so that the Spirit can come in. And it ain't the Holy Spirit that's coming. I can talk about that a long time. I was a practicing yogi at one time. And I can tell you that when you clear your mind, you open it to demonic influence. And so him, what does he say? He says, meditate on these things. What does the word meditate mean? It comes from it means ruminate. It means to think about it and chew it and bring it back up and chew on it and swallow it and bring it back up and chew on it. Meditate on the Word of God means you go over it and you look at it and you think about it and you meditate on it, you look on it, and you chew on it a while, and then you swallow it again, and you bring up some other portion of it. That's ruminate. That's meditate. Eastern religion will tell you meditate means to clear your mind and be passive and sit and wait for the demons to come. You don't want the demons to come. You want the Holy Spirit, and you got Him in your heart. He ain't got to come in. He's already there. And He'll speak to you through that Word. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And so when you tribulation comes, you stop and say, Lord, am I in your will? Is this where I'm supposed to be? Have I gotten away from you? Am I been greedy or self-centered or selfish? Or am I following for the kingdom of God and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the glory of Bill Noah? And when you are in the will of God, all things work together for those who love God and called according to His purpose. Sometimes it's tough. It says, the Word of God comes down like the rain. In Isaiah 55 says, the Word of God comes down like the rain and the snow. The snow! A soft, gentle, warm rain can be cold like snow. But it melts. And He gives water to the soil, to the bud, to give food for the eater. The Word of God waters the soil. Will not return void to accomplish that which it's sent forth to do. So sometimes the Word of God is a little cold, and you say, Lord, help me to understand. Help me to stand through this in the name of Jesus. Help me, Lord, and He will help you through it. And it will give strength to your character. And you count it all joy when you're under pressure and tribulation. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your body that you obey its lust. Jeremiah said, surely after I was turned, I repented. After I was instructed, I smote my thigh, I was ashamed, yea, confounded because I did bother. God, then you repent. Turn from your evil ways. If my people pray and seek my face and humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways. Repent means to turn from your wicked ways. There Jeremiah says that he was ashamed and confounded. He just didn't say, oh, yeah, I sinned. I'm sorry, God. I thought, forgive me, God. I put it on the blood of Jesus. You ever seen folks repent like that? That's not repentance. How do you know it's from God? The wisdom is from above. First pure, peaceable, gentle, full of mercy, good fruit, without partiality, hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness sown in peace by those who make peace. And so you repent and turn, and you cry out for help. And there it says, we don't have a high priest can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points, tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Come boldly, that we may find mercy and grace. You got to honor your parents. Exodus 20:12 says, honor your father and your mother that your days will be long in the land the Lord your God's given you. So you honor your parents. Deuteronomy says, honor your father and your mother as the Lord has commanded you that your days may be long, that it be well with you. Does it say to honor your parents when they're sweet and good to you? Does it say when they do nice things for you? No. It says honor your parents. That will go well with you. I find so many problems come down for people that have been raised in harsh legalism. Never quite able to fill up. Never able to quite be good enough. Yeah, that's pretty good, but if you had done this over here, you know, you're okay. And you didn't do this here. This over here, yeah, you're all right, but you know, you're not quite good enough. Never measured up. We find that, you find this a lot in Pentecostal people. Chris Simpson said that he was raised Catholic and he thought the Catholics were legalistic until he married his wife who'd been raised Assembly of God. And he said he didn't know what legalism was. Beat to death with the law. Your parents did that to you? What do? You honor them. Because they were doing the best they could. They were raising you the way that their parents raised them. And they were doing the very best. And you honor them. You honor them because God says honor them, if for no other reason. And you honor them. You honor your parents. If they're living, you honor them. If they're dead, pray and ask God to bless their memory of them. And you let the past die, and you look forward. You forgive that hurt, you let that past die, and you move forward. If they're still alive, you let that past die, you forgive them, you let that past die, and you move on, and you don't pick up that dead dog again. And you honor your parents. You show them honor. Stand up when they walk in the room. You treat them with respect. Call them mother and father, dad. You don't call them by their first name. How many of y'all call your parents by their first name? It's a sign of utter disrespect. To me it is. Not everybody agrees with that. I had some friends who were raised by their parents who wanted them to be their friends, and so I want you to call me by my first name. They call their dad and mother by their first name. It always bothered me. But you honor them that you're going to live a long time. It's going to go well with you. Anyone who strikes his father or mother shall surely be put to death. He who curses his father or mother shall surely be put... That means if you say bad things about them, that's how God feels about it. You need to repent. If you said bad things about your parents, you bad-mouthed your parents, you mumbled about your parents, you grumbled about them, then you ask God to forgive you and break the curse. I had to go home when I was 40 years old, 42 years old, I think, and get out on my knees in front of my mother and ask her to forgive me for being so rebellious when I was a child. I said, Mother, I want you to forgive me. And I was crying. And she looked at me and she said, well, I forgive you. You did give me a hard time, but I forgive you. He said, Billy, tell me about this new church you're going to. Got you here on your knees in front of me like this. And so I began telling her about the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the fullness of the Spirit. And she looked at me. She said, Billy, you know what it sounds like to me? I said, what's that, Mom? Sounds like to me you got up there and got yourself all involved with a bunch of holy rollers. I said, yeah, well, I'm in the Holy Roller Church. And she said, oh, my God, the Holy Rollers have got my child. And she began to cry, walked out the room. And I said, oh, what do I do now? What do I do now? And I was sitting there crying. A few minutes later, she came back and said, Billy, where y'all keep the snakes? said, "Mother, we don't handle no snakes. That's them crazy folks that do that. We don't drink no poison or throw no hot coals around or anything like that. We just go to church like the Episcopalians and sing some songs and the preacher preaches to us." She said, "Good. Tell me any more about that hocus pocus stuff about getting healed. Folks getting healed and we'll be all right." I said, "Okay, Mother, I won't mention that to you again." Mother was raised Baptist. And bless Pete, praise God. If you mumble against your parents, talk bad about them, can their sins to others. And I have to, my father was an alcoholic. And sometimes I get to talking about it and I have to stop and repent and say, "God, forgive me. I'm covering my father's sin." Because he was a good man. He was honest. He was hardworking. He tried to portray to me the good traits of being honest and trustworthy and hard work. He had faults. He raised me the way his father raised him, a German. But he was honest and he was trying. And he did the best he could. And I thank him. My mother was an Indian. He was an eighth Choctaw. And her father was a quarter Choctaw and he raised them as Indians. They were good Baptist Indians. But you know, she put me through college out of sheer force of will. I mean, she gave me the drive to succeed and faith in myself. She had her problems too. But she taught me to be honest. And to be trustworthy and to be faithful. And I bless my parents for those traits that they gave me. And I thank God for them. And I thank God for them. Tribulation perfected character. So you don't, if you struck your parents or if you cursed them or mumble against them, you need to speak it to as a curse and ask God to forgive you and break that curse and turn and walk away and don't do it anymore. In the name of Jesus. We need to know. We need knowledge. People are destroyed, but they rejected knowledge. They reject you from being a priest. And here he says, the last one is the last portion of the verse. He said, "Therefore, people who don't understand will be trampled." I really don't want to go into the top part there. He says, "Let us pursue knowledge of the Lord and go forth." And we always used to sing this. That's the character of God. Talked about that now. And after you've done all this, then you begin to confess your sin. But just to deliver yourself, you confess the iniquity. If they confess their iniquity, and the iniquity is their father's. But their unfaithfulness was with me. In other words, if you confess your sin, and then God will forgive the sin of your ancestors and break the curse on you. And he said, if you don't think you say you got no sin, you deceive yourself. Truth in you, isn't in you. And so we confess ourselves. And he is faithful and just and will forgive them. God has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, these are vows. If a man vow to the Lord or swear on oath to bind his soul with bond, he shall not break his word but do all that proceeds out of his mouth. Now, Jerry talked about this. He talked about New Year's resolution. People making vows they don't keep. God says, it's better not to vow than to vow and not keep it. Ecclesiastes, then about verse 6, about chapter 6, 7, he says, "I have no patience with fools who vow and do not keep." And so, if you've made vows that you haven't kept, you need to ask God's forgiveness, breaking the vow and break the curse. And these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name, they shall cast out demons. They shall speak in new tongues. Well, that word cast out there in the Greek is embalo, which means expel. I like expel better because it shows that a believer can pray and he will expel demons out of himself. Demons are air, wind, air. They come out through the breathing passages. They come out as a yawn, come out as a cough, come out as a vomit or a quick jerk. Well, however, sometimes just a sigh. Whatever happens, let it happen. That's all I can say. Don't hold it back. Just push it out. And you're more than conquerors. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God. Give no place to the devil. Don't let sin reign in your body. Then rejoice. Pay your tithes to the church. Pay your tithes. Bind them. Break the curses. You know, you bind the demons. And you take a deep breath. Push them out. You break the curses. And you bind them in Jesus' name. And you command them to come out. Joel 2:32 says, "Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be delivered." And you can bind these demons and you can cast. Fully 80% of the demons can be cast out by the believer. Sometimes there's so much there that you need help. You need somebody to stand in faith with you. and you need help. Sometimes you've got something deep rooted in there and you just need to talk about it. And you need to be able to confess that sin to another living soul and have somebody stand with you. But self-deliverance should be a way of life for Christians. Every day at the end of the day, you should get out 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and you should read it. Put yourself there in it. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. At the end of the day, you should get out and you should pull out 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I can quote it to you, but I'd rather read it to you. Verse 4 says, love suffers long. I say, Bill suffers long and is kind. Bill suffers long. He's patient and he's kind. Bill doesn't envy. He doesn't look at what other folks got. He's not puffed up. Oh, God help me. God help me. Not rude to people. Doesn't seek his own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Now, the better translation of that is, does not keep a record of wrongs done to him. Bill doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bill believes all things, bears all things, thinks all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Bill never fails. You look at that and you say, where have I not suffered long and been patient today? Where have I envied? Where have I been proudful? Where did I respond with evil? Where did I start recounting evil people had done to me? Where did I rejoice when something bad happened to someone? Where have I not blared all things, believed all things, hoped all things, endured all things? And let the Holy Spirit show you, and then you repent of those things. And help and ask God to help you walk in that. And read Galatians. You read Galatians 6:18. The works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness. Look at those there, 14 of them there. And you stop and think, God, help me with this, to stay away from this. And repent of it. And say, God, help me to walk in your Spirit every day. You should have a routine of fasting. You should have a routine of Bible reading. You know that this book is medicine to all your flesh. How much of your flesh? All of your flesh. All of it. It says when you get sick, you call the elders. And the elders will come and anoint you with oil. The prayer of faith will raise you up. What do most folks do? They call the doctor, they go to the emergency room, and when they've tried everything else, they're still sick, then they'll call the elders. I know that. Call the elders and say, well, says, let's look at James. James 5:14. So anyone 13. If anyone's suffering, let him praise. If anyone cheerful, let him sing songs. If anyone's sick, let him call the elders of the church. And they will pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he's committed any sins, he shall be forgiven. Therefore, confess your trespasses one to another and pray to one another that you may be healed. The fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man praises much. And so you pray, and you come, and you say, is there any sin in him? And then you look back at Proverbs. Look at Proverbs. I just want to give you one more thing here. And then we're going to pray. I can, you know, one of my 4:20. Proverbs 4:20. My son, give attention to my words. Stop and listen. Cline your ear. Yes, Lord. Mend your knee. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them. And health. And that word health there is a standard Hebrew term, Rapha. Y'all know what Rapha is? Jehovah Rapha. That's Rapha, medicine, to all your flesh. He says, I'm Jehovah Rapha, I'm Jehovah medicine. The Lord God that heals you. How you take your medicine? You take it 4 times a day with meal and bedtime. Now they got better medicine, you take it 2x a day. Cut that television set off at 9, spend an hour reading the Word. 1 hour. Boob tube out of your house, nothing but filth and trash comes on it. I don't own one. I haven't for 25 years, I have not had a television set. When I go to the health club to exercise, I watch the Weather Channel to see what's happening with the Weather Channel. It used to be I watched one when I was waiting on babies to be born. I'd see if I could find a John Wayne movie to watch. And John Wayne was pretty safe. They had the Western Channel on there. Sometimes it was these others, but they were always pretty safe. But this is medicine to all your flesh. I kept a book there. I kept this one to have something to read. It's medicine to all your flesh. It's my medicine. This has been my medicine bottle for 30 years. And it has seen me through. It'll be yours. It's a lot cheaper than going down to the pharmacy after I sat and listened to what they were charging for them bottles of pills. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Well, I've been talking so long, I've taken much too long. Would y'all all stand up now and get your blood moving? Everybody praise God a little bit. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you and we praise you and we bless you, Lord. Say, dear Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was manifested in the flesh. He died on the cross for my sin. He was raised from the dead for my justification. Oh, Jesus, you ascended into heaven. Sits on the right hand of God the Father, ever to make intercession for me. God is my Father. Jesus Christ is my big brother. I am a child of the living God. Lord, I confess the sins of my ancestors and my sin, Lord. Lord, in the past, I have strayed from your ways and I've sinned, Lord. Lord, I've had bad thoughts. Lord, I've joined bad organizations. My ancestors, Lord, have joined bad organizations. Lord, I break the curse of illegitimacy, of incest, witchcraft, whoredom, idolatry, vagabond, returning evil for good, poverty, and all of us curses have come down through the family line. I break these curses back 20 generations on me and my seed forever. Lord Jesus, set me free. Your word says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Lord, I honor my parents. I bless them in the name of Jesus. Lord, I bless my enemies. I forgive anybody who's ever hurt me or used me in any way contrary to the will of God. Lord, I confess any involvement in the occult, going to the fortune teller, going by reading the horoscope, going to the being involved in witchcraft or sorcery or bending others to my will. Praise you, Lord. If you've done any of those things in any way, just very quietly confess it to God. If you've got any talisman or charms on your religious medals or charms or lucky pennies or something that's supposed to protect you or provide for you or give you good fortune, you need to get rid of it. You need to cast it away. It's a curse. In the name of Jesus. Lord, protect me. I'm going to destroy, Lord, any horoscopes or any occult paraphernalia or any talismans or charms on my person or under my control. In the name of Jesus. Set me free, Lord. In the name of Jesus. I break its power. Command it to leave me now. In the name of Jesus. Everybody take a deep breath. Let it go. Come on out of there in the name of Jesus. Let them go. Let them go. I come against the martial arts now. Anybody's been involved in martial arts, I break its power now. Say, dear Lord, forgive me for being in martial arts. Forgive me for the idolatry. I rebuke the demons of martial arts, the gods of martial arts. I don't want them in my life. I withdraw any power I've ever given them, any ground. I command them to leave me now. I bind them and I cast them out. Somebody take a deep breath now and let them go. Push them out now. Come on out. All of them in the name of Jesus. All you Lamar spirits, I bind you. All the Lamar spirits, come out. All spirits of Lamar's, come out. All yoga spirits, spirits of Lamar's, all transcendental meditation spirits, come out in the name of Jesus. Let them go. Let them go. Come out in the name of Jesus Christ. I break your power. All spirits of Lamar's now, all Hatha Yoga, come out in the name of Jesus. Don't you tear these people. I bind you and I break your power and I command you to go in Jesus' name. Leave them. Let them go. Let them go. Come out. All spirits of fornication, all spirits of adultery, all spirits of lust, all the unclean sexual spirits, I bind you. I want everybody to cough now. Everybody cough. 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 Everybody cough now. Praise the Lord. Come on out. You can't hide anymore. Out, out. Everybody cough. Everybody. Come out in the name of Jesus. Come on out. Cough so your neighbor can cough out his demons. Cough, cough, cough so your neighbor can cough out his demons. In the name of Jesus. Come on out. Out, out. Every bit of you.
out in the name of Jesus. I break your power, you foul devil.
Everybody have a seat. Both feet on the floor.
Both feet on the floor. Don't cross your fingers. Don't cross your arms. Don't cross your knees. Because when you remember when you were a little kid, you said if you crossed your fingers, you'd have to tell the truth. I have to do it because, you know, I told you that, but I had my fingers crossed because I didn't mean it. That's a witchcraft sign. The devil sees you got your feet crossed, your fingers crossed. He says, you don't mean it. I don't have to come out. And he's an absolute legalist. He will do any dirty trick to stay there.
In the name of Jesus. So just keep both feet on the floor. Now, I say to you that you are not rejected children. You're children of the living God. For in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace, Ephesians 1:6 and 1:7, by whom we've been made accepted in the Beloved. You've been accepted in the Beloved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I break the power. You have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. I break the power of rejection in the name of Jesus. You've been justified. Declared not guilty by the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:9 says, much more now we shall be justified by His blood and saved from the wrath to come. I bind the spirits of condemnation, self-condemnation, shame, and humiliation. Come out in the name of Jesus. Let them go. Everybody take a deep breath and let them go. Come on out of there in the name of Jesus Christ. These are blood-washed children. Jesus suffered without the gate that He might sanctify the people with His blood. They are sanctified, made holy, set apart for God. Their body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You've got no right, no right, no heritage, no memorial in this place. We bind you all and command you to leave. All rejection, come out. All fear. God didn't give them a spirit of fear, but a power and a love and a sound mind. I break the spirit of fear over them in Jesus' mighty name. Come out. All fear. Fear, fear, all fear. Fear, come on out. All the fear, turning to the world for love. Come out. All that spirit of the world, turning to the Lord for love. Come out in the name of Jesus Christ. Denial of love, feeling like nobody loves Him. Come out, out, out. All fear, all fear, all fear, fear, fear. Anxiety in the heart brings depression. Come out. Spirit of heaviness, come out, come out. Fear of fear, depression, fear, fear. Come out in the name of Jesus. All that fear of not being loved, fear of not being wanted, fear of not being good enough. Come out in the name of Jesus Christ. I break the curse of abortion that's come down through the family line. In the name of Jesus, I break its power. And I speak to Tinkai. Tinkai, come out. Come out. I know your name. I know you're there. And I break your power, you foul devil. You come out, Tinkai. Come out. Come out. Come out in the name of Jesus Christ. Let him go. Let him go. Come out, Tinkai. Come out, Diana. Come out, Celebi. Come out. In the name of Jesus, I bind you all and I command you to go. Command you to go. Iris, come out. Samaras, come out. Come out. I break your power. Venus, come out. Venus, Jezebel spirit of lust, come out in the name of Jesus Christ. The Jezebel spirit of lust, the femme fatale spirit, come out. Come out, Venus. Venus, I break your power. Come out in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, Jezebel, where is your power? Where is your kingdom, Jezebel? I bind you, you foul spirit, you spirit of Ichthah. I bind you and I break your power and I command you out of God's people now in the name of Jesus. Come out, Ichthah. Come out, Jezebel. I bind you and I break your power. I send the hornets from heaven after you. I send the hornets after you to utterly sting you. Come out, all those stubborn, argumentative spirits. Come out, going to have my way. I'm going to do it my way. In the name of Jesus, I break the power of the stubbornness now. In the name of Jesus. Come out, stubbornness. I break your power and I command you to go. I come against the spirit of whoredom. Whoredom, wine, and new wine. Take away the soul. I break the spirit of whoredom and idolatry and divination. And I call back the souls. I come against the spirits of dyslexia. In the name of Jesus, and ADD, and memory loss, and learning disabilities. I break all your powers. I break your powers. I command you to leave these people now. You can't cause them not to be able to spell, not to remember the Word of God, not to be able to do their job correctly, not to be able to read. Come out in the name of Jesus. Let them go. You can't torment them anymore. I call back all of their soul in the name of Jesus. Lord Jesus, I come against bitterness. I pull out the root of bitterness now, Lord. I pull out the root of bitterness. And I break the power of rebellion that holds them in bitterness in the name of Jesus. I pull out that root of bitterness. I speak healing to that broken heart now. That wounded heart. I speak to that wounded heart now in the name of Jesus. I speak healing to that heart. I push down the walls around that wound. the love of God to flow in, Lord. Flow in, river. Flow in and heal that wound now, Lord. I pull out that root of bitterness. I pull out that arrow that's been shot in and has caused pain in the name of Jesus. I touch them, Lord. I speak God's love. Just touch it now, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Touch it. Let your love flow in now, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. Let your love flow in and touch your people, Lord. Touch your people, Lord. Touch them, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Oh, God, and heal their souls, Lord. Heal their broken hearts, Lord. Heal their wounded spirits, Lord. A wounded spirit who can bear. God, touch their wounds now in the name of Jesus. Only you can do it, Lord God. We can't do it, Lord, but you can. We give it to you, Lord. Everybody hold up the hands and give it to God. Amen, amen, amen. We thank you and we praise you and bless you. And all God's folks said, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.